Good morning. It's great to be back in Atlanta. Took a little hiatus as we were moving down from Boston the last several months and finally arrived. My wife and young son arrived on July the 4th. Today we're going to talk about something that's sort of difficult, discipleship. And I'm going to begin with the story of one of my friends who's in the real estate business. For those of you that have been paying attention that might own homes out there, you kind of understand that there's been a real estate bubble and a lot of foreclosures. In fact, we were lucky enough to get one ourselves at a great deal. Well, one story in particular that my friend told me kind of resonates in my mind and in my heart. It's the story of a young family with two little children, 1 and 3, and this family was living in a small apartment, basically one-bedroom apartment, and they definitely needed more space. And so they dreamt of getting their dream home. Kind of appropriate since we're in Johns Creek, right? And so they saved up a little bit of money and had just enough for a 10% down payment. So then they went looking, looked at one house, and then they looked at another house, and another one, and finally, was their dream home. Let me tell you about this home. You came upon the home, and it was huge, 6, 7 bedrooms and 7 or 8,000 square feet. And you walked into this home, and there's a huge foyer. And as you walked farther, you saw the living room with vaulted ceilings and a huge projection TV. The kitchen, it was a wife's dream. Gourmet, stainless steel appliances, granite countertops, a huge buffet table in the middle. My wife would have died for that kitchen. But what's more, if you looked past the living room, you would have saw this beautiful swimming pool. And not only was it beautiful, it was made of marble, and it had a slide that went round and round and finally slish-slash into the bottom. Kids would have just loved it. And for those of you that are guys, you would have loved going down to the basement. Because the basement had a huge projection, 1080p screen in front that you could watch a football, basketball, baseball, or for those of you that like Nintendo, Wii, PlayStation, you could play in 4 different quadrants with your friends. It was the house of their dreams. And you know, in those days, if you needed a mortgage, you just had to have a pulse and be breathing. And as long as you wanted to sign a few papers, you could have that mortgage. And so they signed the papers, but the only problem was the mortgage was at the top limit of their budget. But the husband said, "No worries, we can handle it, we can pay for it. They're giving us the mortgage, let's take it." So they signed the papers, and the first year went on with just a few hitches here and there, because their 1-year-old got a little bit sick, so he had to go to the hospital, and so they had a few extra payments here and there. But they were able to afford it, and they continued on to the second year. Unfortunately, the second year, there's more issues that came along, as they bought more furniture to fill up this huge house. And the way they did it was charging their credit cards, something that your Chinese parents here would teach you never to do. Don't overcharge your credit cards, and don't carry a debt. But they did it because they thought, no big deal. We can pay it off later. Unfortunately, the worst case scenario happened. The bubble burst. The real estate market crashed. This is true if you look around you the last 5 years and the number of foreclosures that are still out there. And in one instant in time, their house lost 45% of its value. They were now sinking and swimming under their mortgage. The wife tried to get a job and curb this avalanche, but nothing could really help. And in time, they lost their dream home. You know why? Because they had not accurately counted the cost of paying for that mortgage. Today, we're going to be talking about something actually a little bit more important. That's counting the cost of being a disciple. So let's turn to Luke chapter 14, 25 through 35. I'm continuing in Luke. Last time I was here, I believe I spoke in Luke also. In verse 25 of chapter 14, we read that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he then says, Luke sets up this little paraclete for us by saying large crowds were now following Jesus. His ministry is picking up steam, and lots of people are following him around. And that's the point in time that Jesus says to them, wait a second. All you people that are following me around, it's not enough just to follow me around, but do you know what it means to actually truly be a disciple? What is the cost of following me today? And he answers that in the coming verses. There's three major costs that I want you to remember today. And that first cost is seen in verse 26. And it has to do with counting the cost regarding your family. Let's read 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Those are kind of harsh words, right? How many of you guys had an argument with your mom and dad this past week? So you're probably thinking to yourself, all right, it's okay to hate my mom and dad. Jesus said it right here, right? How many of you guys had an argument with your brother or sister this past week? Yep, handful. So now you're saying, I'm vindicated. Jesus said I can hate my sister or my brother. But you know what? That's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. In fact, Jesus is using the tool of rhetoric here. So he's using rhetoric to say that not that you should hate your mother and father, not that you should hate your brother or sister, but rather that you should love me more than you love your family. You see that? Subtle. Love Christ as his disciple more than you love your family. One of my friends from seminary and from New York City when I was ministering at a church in Manhattan is named Kenny, and his wife is named Cindy. They're a fantastic couple. And in fact, their life's mission is actually to reach out to the unreached in China. And so they've been making their way slowly to China, you know, doing all the steps that are necessary, like going to seminary, getting a seminary education. He went to Gordon Conwell a few years before I did. Unfortunately, after their first son was born, they had a second daughter named Michaela, sweetest angel that you'd ever see. But Michaela, unfortunately, was born with Down syndrome. How many of you guys know what Down syndrome is? It's pretty famous in terms of chromosomal anomalies. And you have basically three copies of chromosome 21. Unfortunately, these Downs babies that many of you guys probably have seen in the grocery store or at the movie theaters, because their face is so characteristic, kind of a golden face with interesting features that kind of point to Downs. See, these Downs babies will never be like you and I. They're never going to probably go to college. They're never going to get a respectable job. Perhaps they might be lucky if they can one day work at McDonald's or Burger King. And I'll tell you what, as a pediatrician, I can tell you that if you give them more services when they're 1, 2, 3, and 4, they will do a little better. Physical therapy, occupational therapy, speech. You know, a lot of times they have problems with their heart and their lungs and their stomach also. But if you give them these extra services, they will do a little bit better. And working in New York City, I can tell you that New York City has the best services in the nation. That's why we pay not only state tax, but also city tax in New York City. And so Kenny and Cindy are faced with a dilemma. Should they go to China, where they pretty much throw away those with chromosomal anomalies? Developmentally challenged children are not respected at all. They're thrown to the wayside in China. There's no services for them. Or should they stay in New York City with the best services in the world? It's a dilemma. And I'll tell you what, seeing my own son, Christopher, I think I'd be hard-pressed to take that step if he had Down syndrome. But you know, Cindy heard a prayer answered by Christ about a year and a half ago. And the Holy Spirit was basically saying to her, if there are no physical therapists or occupational therapists there in China, bring them, Cindy. And if there are no schools for those with developmental disabilities, build them. You know, this story has not come to fruition. It's still unfolding. But I can tell you that that story is instructive of what God desires for us in regards to our family. Not that we hate our mother or brother or sister, but that we love Jesus more than we love our family. So family is the first aspect of counting the cost of being a disciple. And the second aspect is seen in verse 27. Let me read it for you as you read it. In 27 we read, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." You know, that's really about personal well-being, isn't it? Carrying your cross. Because during the time of Jesus and Luke, anybody that was a Christian necessarily had to carry the cross, right? They were persecuted. They suffered because they believed in Christ Jesus. Not like today. We can worship freely, ACCC North, ACCC at Perimeter Church in the Bible Belt of the South. But in those times, persecution was the name of the game for Christians, right? And so it's all about your personal well-being. So God is saying here, Jesus is saying, have you counted the cost regarding your personal well-being to being a disciple? Have you counted the cost there? One of my physician friends named Dr. Allie Koh, she's in New York City, and she works with the CMDA, the Medical and Dental Association. She's the kindest, gentlest OBGYN ever. If you guys ever have a baby, she's the kind of OBGYN that you want. Caring, kind, motherly. Well, Allie's not only working with the CMDA, but she also worked at a clinic seeing young girls that had babies, teenagers really, college students. Well, Allie thought about what it costs to be a disciple and also compared that to her personal well-being. Because Allie didn't believe in abortion. She didn't believe in premarital sex. And so every time a girl would come in that was pregnant or seeking contraception, Allie would not give them contraception. She would share with them a different way, which is no premarital sex. And then she shared her faith along with it. Well, unfortunately, she did this time and time again. And eventually word got to her boss that she was doing this. And her boss called her into the office and said, you know, Dr. Allie, you know, you're crossing the line here between work and your own faith. And because of it, we've got to let you go because we've warned you several times before. Allie didn't waver on her personal well-being. She counted the cost regarding her personal well-being and following Christ as a disciple. Second major point is counting the cost regarding your personal well-being. And that first one is counting the cost regarding family. There's one third point that I want you to remember, and that's found actually in verse 33. We're going to skip ahead a little bit, but come back. And verse 33 says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. You know, at first glance, if you look at this verse, it seems like the same as before. Carry my cross, right? But actually, if you look at it more specifically in the Greek text, see, not always does the NIV or the NRSV or the TINV give you the best translation, but if you actually look at the Greek word right there, it's hupago. And hupago means possessions. Possessions. Material possessions. So, in essence, possessions is a theme that is actually carried throughout Luke. If you look at the entirety of Luke, you'll see possessions coming forth again and again. So Jesus is calling us now to evaluate what it costs for us to be a disciple in regards of what we own, what we wear, the houses we live in, and what we have. Have you counted the cost of being a disciple in regards to your possessions. Well, one of my mentors, his name is Rex Kabaltikla, and he's now a full-time missionary in China, actually. He's probably one of the most generous guys I've ever met. He wasn't that much older, but in med school, you know, everybody that knew Rex knew he had this kind of reputation for being generous. So anytime I was hungry, I'd say, "Hey, Rex, what you doing tonight?" And, you know, it'd never fail. He would take me out to eat, and he'd also pay for it out of his own wallet. So he took out a lot of us younger guys, you know, kind of took us under his wings and mentored us. You know, when Rex finished his residency, he actually was headed off to China to do this full-time medical missions. And he did something that most of us wouldn't do. Because what do you usually do when you're moving, you sell your house, or you're leaving school? You don't just give away your stuff, right? You maybe put up on a board, "Use stuff." Actually, use junk, right? Use stuff for sale. You know, coffee table, $30. I don't know. Old computer stand, $20. Anything you can get extra from your junk that you don't want anymore, you try to pawn it off, right? But Rex didn't do that. You know what Rex did? He said, "Free stuff. Just call Rex, 978-655. Free coffee table, free TV." He gave away all his stuff. He looked for people that were in need, and he gave away his possessions. The craziest thing he did was, how many of you guys have a car out there? How many of you guys are going to give away your car? Nobody's raising their hand now, right? Unless, of course, it's like an old beat-down junk, right, junker? And then you might give it away and ask your parents to buy you a new one, right? But likely, you'll try to sell your car. Even if you can only get $500 out of it, $1,000, $2,000, you'll probably try to sell it. But that's not what Rex did. Rex found somebody at the church in need of transportation who's been riding their bicycle, and he gave them his car. Rex counted the cost of being a disciple of Jesus in regards to his personal possessions. So, brothers and sisters, there's three areas that you have to count your cost in to be a disciple in this passage. And one, it's being a disciple in regards to family. Number two, it's being a disciple in regards to your personal well-being. And number three, it's being a disciple in regards to your personal possessions. Now, Jesus goes on to talk a little bit more in here in verse 28. And now he actually starts to talk about time and when you should count the cost, right? And he gives two poignant examples. One is of this guy building a tower. Let's read together. "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" So this builder tried to build this house or building, right? And he should have accurately counted the cost of building the building, right? In fact, you can actually see examples of this. If you drive around Johns Creek, Peachtree Corners, you'll see empty subdivisions or half-built subdivisions because these builders did not accurately count the cost of building. And so what happens in the end? They look foolish. Half of a house is there, right? Half of a foundation is there. And in the end, they end up going bankrupt. Jesus gives us this example to say we must accurately count the cost of being a disciple, not after we decide to come to church, but before we decide to actually be his disciples. We must count the cost in regards to our family, our personal well-being, and our possessions. It's too late later. It's too late. The second example is also poignant, and he talks about a king, right? Or suppose a king in verse 31 is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider where he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? 20,000 against 10,000. And if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way away and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. If you're a king and you have an army and you got 10,000 men, would you go against a king that had 20,000 men or 30,000 men or 40,000 men? I guess not a single one of you would, right? Maybe if you watch the movie 300, you might try it, but I wouldn't advise against it, right? Because you're outmanned and outgunned, 2-1, right? So this king would be foolish if he didn't count the cost of war before actually sending his men out to slaughter, right? Because those guys in 300 did eventually die, right? Great movie, perhaps, but they still ended up on the wrong side. So this king is smart. He counts the cost of war before he sends his men in for slaughter, waves the white flag, and prevents these soldiers from dying. In the same way, Jesus is telling us, before we decide to become disciples, true disciples, not just those showing up at church on Sundays, not just going to Bible studies on Wednesdays or prayer meetings on Saturday mornings, but before we decide to be true disciples of Christ, we must count the cost in terms of family, we must count the cost in terms of our personal well-being, and we must count the cost in terms of our possessions, our money, what we own and what we buy and what we spend on. That's what Jesus is saying. So, how can we apply this to our lives, brothers and sisters? Number one, of course, what we just went over, that we must count the cost of being a disciple before we enter the race. Let's not get into the race half-heartedly. Let's not jump into the marathon without training. Let's train and be prepared for what it truly means to be a disciple. But number two, for those of us that have decided to follow Jesus, have decided to be his disciples, we now look at the last couple verses in 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt's an interesting thing, because these days, you know, you can go to the grocery store and buy salt. You know, NaCl, salt, right? But in those days, we didn't have all these chemical plants. We didn't have chemical engineers back then that worked for Kimberly-Clark. So we had to get salt, right, naturally. And so when we got salt naturally, a lot of times this salt could get impurities into it, like gypsum and other types of minerals. So when it got this into it, then it was no longer salty. It didn't taste like salt, so it was neither good for anything. So what this is saying is that not only we should count the cost before we decide, but we should continually count the cost so that we can be salt that is always salty. We don't want our salt to turn unsalty. We don't want our salt, this metaphor of salt, to become imbued with impurities so that we, as Christians, are no longer salty to the world. When we walk outside, they can't tell the difference between us and anybody else because we're no longer salt and we're no longer salty. So we should count the cost before we enter the race. But for those of you that have entered the race already and are running, maybe somewhat slowly, but you're still running, you need to continually count the cost on a daily basis in regards to, are you loving your family more than you're loving Christ? Are you loving your personal well-being more than you love Christ? And are you loving your material goods more than you love Christ? In terms of family, for those of you that are going to school, maybe it means inviting a friend from school to Thanksgiving dinner that's not Christian. Might be a little bit uncomfortable, right, at that Thanksgiving dinner? And maybe that's what God desires. For those of you that have families, Maybe it means adopting a child into your life. Maybe it means foregoing that family vacation to the Caribbean and going on a family missions trip instead. What about personal well-being? Maybe it means a bolder witness at work or at school, to not be ashamed of who you are, of what you do on Sundays, to proclaim it loudly and clearly. Maybe it means getting to know people that you're not comfortable getting to know, like the homeless that you drive by in inner city Atlanta. Maybe it means foregoing some time on fantasy football and fantasy baseball, and instead taking a missions course from a local seminary. What about your personal possessions? Ah, that's the hard one, right? That's the hard one. For each of you, it's going to be different. Maybe it means not listening to Apple propaganda and buying every new iPad and iPhone that comes out, the 4, the 4S, the 5, the 6, the 7. Before you know it, you got 10 iPhones and you don't know what to do with it, right? Maybe it means taking a step back from technology and what the world is telling us to buy, the clothes, the gadgets, right? And instead, investing that money into the kingdom of God, investing it into those that need it. Do you really need that new iPhone? Maybe not. And maybe that child across the world could use that extra cash for a meal. I'm going to close with a story of my friend. I think it's appropriate since we're in Atlanta. One of my groomsmen, Eric Tai, his brother Michael, is the story I'm going to tell you about today. And Mike is probably the polar opposite of that guy in the beginning of the story. You know, Mike always counts the cost. Doesn't really matter what it is, but he counts the cost, you know. He's frugal to a T, you know, just like all of our parents probably. So Mike, you know, even in the wintertime, he won't, you know, always turn on the heat when it gets cold. He'll tell his wife, you know, put on some more clothes. When his children are cold, put on another sweater. Come on, let's save some money. So, of course, Mike and his wife and kids are well on their way to paying off their mortgage, right? In fact, they probably had extra money to pay off their mortgage. So they started building their basement in their house. And as they're finishing up the basement, they're really excited because then the kids could go in the basement and run all the way around and they wouldn't have to worry about him, right? They could do their own thing upstairs. Unfortunately, this was about the time when one of the couples from their small group who had 4 children started to have some financial difficulties, right? One of the kids actually had autism, so had a lot of medical expenses. And then the husband unfortunately lost his job. He was laid off. And so, as you can imagine, slowly bills started piling up, like that guy in the first story. And they eventually lost their house. They had to declare bankruptcy, right? Well, as you can imagine, if you're bankrupt, do you think your credit's going to be high or low? It's going to be zero, right? You got no credit because you just declared bankruptcy. So what do? You can't even get an apartment because you have no credit. Nobody's going to give you that apartment. So Mike and V were slowly feeling the tug on their hearts to invite this family into their home, right? To their basement. But I'll tell you, it's a tough choice because, number one, they had to consider their family, right? How's it going to be like if there's 4 new kids with our 2 kids? You know, how's everything going to interact with the family? It's going to be a real sacrifice there. They had to consider what it meant to their personal well-being, you know, their comfort level in their own home, in their own kitchen, in their own bathroom, right? And they also had to count the cost in terms of their possessions. I got to share my possessions with these folks, you know, the laundry machine, the toys, everything. But in the end, after probably long conversations, they decided that this was the tug of the Holy Spirit, and they couldn't deny it as disciples of Christ. And so they brought this family in, and for the next couple years, this family lived with Mike and Valita and their kids. They shared the toys. They shared the kitchen, the laundry room. They spent a lot of time together. And Mike will tell you that it wasn't easy. He told me that, you know, in close quarters, when you're actually living together, you can't hide things. Your true selfishness comes out, not like at church, but in close quarters as you're living day to day, hour to hour. He said it was hard. And there's a lot of hardship and anguish. Well, 2 years passed by, and finally, his husband was able to get off his feet, you know, and finally find a job, and so they moved out. You know, the church they were going to, a lady asked them one time, you know, "That was so great, what you guys did. You brought these guys in. It's such a great story." You know, but Mike actually said, you know who benefited the most from that situation? It wasn't the family that benefited, but it was our family. Because we learned through the daily living, sacrifice of sharing our family, sharing our personal possessions, and sacrificing our personal comfort zone. We couldn't have taught our children through the Bible and through teaching, but we could teach them through daily living and daily being a disciple of Christ. My question to you in the congregation today is, have you counted the cost? If you're not a Christian and you desire to be one, come up and talk to me afterwards. But if you're not, you must count the cost, because there are costs associated with being a disciple. And if you are a Christian, if you've decided to take that step out there, then you should continually, the game's not over. You need to continually count the cost every day, every week, every month, every year. Are you loving Jesus more than your family? Are you loving Jesus more than your personal well-being? Are you loving Jesus more than your car and your Apple products? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time with this difficult passage on being a disciple of Christ in Luke. Father, we are each in different situations, each in a different pathway. Some of us are seasoned Christians, walking alongside you, listening to the heeding the word of the Holy Spirit. Some of us are younger Christian, taking baby steps along the way. And some of us don't even know you, Lord. If we don't know you, Lord, I pray that you knock on the doors of our hearts so that we might know you. We are younger Christians that have not counted the cost, Lord. We pray that we would evaluate that today. If we are older Christians, Lord, we pray that we need to continually evaluate the cost of following you, both in terms of our family, our personal well-being, and also our personal possessions. We pray, Lord, that in these things, one day when we come upon your face, you would say, "Good and faithful servant, well done." Pray this in your name. Amen.